If you will, please take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, considering verses 5 through 13 this morning. Life in the Spirit. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "We may depend upon it as a certainty that where there is no holy living, there is no Holy Ghost." Life in the Spirit is the key to life that honors God. God is so committed to holiness in His people, He has given us His Spirit, that as He resides with us, we might do as pleases Him. Romans chapter 8, please listen as I read verses 5 through 13. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are not debtors. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Please pray with me. Holy and gracious Father, how we thank You for the fullness of Your Word. We ask that You would speak to us by Your Spirit through Your Word, that we might know the riches of Your glory, the bounty of Your grace, and the way that You have called us to live for Your name's sake. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. It was January the 16th, 2003. The shuttle Columbia made its ascent into outer space. It was caught on camera that while it was ascending, some foam came off of an external fuel tank. It hit the wing, but it was thought that it was no damage, that there was no problem. And so a routine mission for Columbia had begun. It turned out, however, that there was a problem, that which had been dislodged from the fuselage had struck the wing, and when it struck the wing, it did damage to the thermal protection system of the shuttle. Though NASA thought there was no damage done, on February the 1st, when it began its descent, it was proved that there was indeed a great damage. The damage that had been done to the wing, that had ruined its thermal protection, the shuttle would not bear up under the heat, the friction that was to be encountered in its reentry. That shuttle disintegrated. Why? Because proper attention was not given to the seriousness of the matter. It was thought that everything was okay, but upon reentry, there was destruction. For many of us, life is like that as well. You know, sin has a way of lulling us into believing that there is no problem. There is no real damage. There is no true struggle. And yet, sin by its very nature, because it is waywardness from God, is destructive. But how does God answer the predicament of our life, the struggle we have with sin? How does God answer that? He answers it quite profoundly, and very importantly, in the gift of His Spirit. Sin would lull us into thinking that we are okay, And yet God's answer to sin is life in the Spirit. What do you do when you buckle under sin? Have you struggled with sin this week? Gentlemen, some of you, have you made a covenant with your eyes not to look lustfully or wrongly upon a woman? Have you struggled with that this week? Has there been temptation that has led to sin? Have you buckled under sin? Women, for you, maybe you have seen others who are paraded as beautiful in our culture. And their body, their build, makes you look at yourself in a way, or you look at yourself in a way. I guess they don't make you look at yourself in a way, but you look at yourself as that I am less than. Maybe for some of you, life is very competitive at work or at school. You see the success of another, and as you wrestle with that, there is great envy in your heart. If only I could be as they are. Maybe at home, husband to wife, wife to husband, brother to sister, sister to brother, that family member or roommate for the umpteenth time has done that thing which just gets on your nerves and you blow up. Have you wrestled with sin this week? You know, God calls us, if we are at peace with God, to fight against sin. And if we do not fight against sin, we are told that we are not at peace with God. Right? And so how does God answer our predicament in sin? Well, Paul reminds us this morning that it is life in the Spirit that is an answer and the answer to our predicament of sin. You know, the Holy Spirit here in chapter 8 of Romans is mentioned 20 times. Now, that's profound for this reason. In the whole book of Romans to this point, in chapters 1 through 7, as Paul has set up life in the Spirit here in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit has been mentioned twice. And yet when Paul most profoundly comes to how we in the Christian life handle sin, what is our advocate for overcoming sin? He draws our attention to the beauty of life in the Spirit. Yes, God has given us a Spirit of life so that we might live in light of our identity to pursue the new obligations of glorifying God in Christ with all our being. The key to handling sin is life in the Spirit. As we considered verses 2 through 4 last week, we really began this discussion. There we see that in the Spirit we get a new nature. A new nature that ensures that we are His. That we have life. And out of that new nature, the Holy Spirit gives us, as it were, the battlement, the armor to go forth in this life against sin. He gives us a new mindset, a new identity, and a new obligation to pursue the pleasure of God, to pursue holiness in keeping with His grace, so that God's grace may reign in righteousness. Here we find in the truths of Romans 8, and the beauty here is that Romans 8 sews us up in relationship. If you are a believer here this morning, resting in faith in Christ, God has surrounded you. That begins in Romans 8, 1 with the truth that there is no condemnation. But it is a clause that comes to conclusion in the end of Romans 8, there is no separation. Those who are in Christ have the joy of knowing no condemnation, no separation with the Father, but still life is a battle, isn't it? Life is a battle with sin. And so we will struggle, but not because of fear of God, but because the struggle with sin. If you know not Christ this morning, listen in, because I want you to hear the beauty of relationship. Every man fights a war. Every woman in this room, every man in this room is in a war. You are either at war with God because your flesh is hostile towards Him, or you are at war with sin as the principles of new life in the Spirit work its way out. Christianity, life in general, is a battle. But how does God arrange it so that we may fight this battle? Well, he begins by giving us a spirit who first this morning gives us a new mindset. Biblically, there are only two classes of people. Biblically, you are in one of two classes of people. You are either in the flesh, and to be in the flesh, we're told in the text, to be in the flesh, to live according with a mindset to the flesh is what? Is death. Or you are in the Spirit. And if you live in the Spirit, you have a mind that is set in the Spirit according to or in life and peace. Only two categories of people. God does not relate to man, woman, child. He does not relate to us according to race. He does not relate to us according to culture. He does not relate to us according to education. He does not relate to us according to sex, male or female. No, God relates to us as to whether we were in the Spirit of God or whether we are in the flesh. Whether our mind is set upon the things of the Spirit of God or whether our mind is set upon flesh. The idea here we see is a contrast in verses 5 through 8. Look back at verse 5 there. Notice as this contrast comes out, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Paul is contrasting these two classes of people or the two relationships. He is remarking on the fact that there are these people, but particularly he is beginning to show us the importance of life in the Spirit so that we would have this mindset. This would be the mind that would guard us. The mind of Christ would be what our mind is set upon. Notice here the idea of the mindset of the flesh. That is the idea of a suicidal love affair. A suicidal love affair with the hostility towards God, the control of self in light of all of life. Whereas the mindset of the Spirit is an understanding that there is a guide, one who comforts, one who directs, one who is in control. The Spirit Himself, who I am called to follow. And so the way we think is all important because God is transforming the mind. And the Spirit should be the focus of our mindset. The work of the Spirit in the life of the believer and the character of this mindset is important. You know, the word here, mind, or mindset as it's translated in your text, is not just speaking of the brain. Sometimes when we think of that word, we think of the mind, we think of the brain, right? There's a Greek word for that, but the Greek word that is being used here for mind or mindset is really speaking to the person's disposition, the person's bent, the intellectual faculties and affections of a man, woman, or child's heart. That is what God is after. The mind set upon the Spirit is life and peace. Notice there, it doesn't say that the mindset of the flesh leads to death, right? Or the mindset of the Spirit leads to life. Did you notice that in verse 6 there? It's a status, it's a positional statement. Notice in verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Disposition bends. Of our faculties, of our spiritual personality, of our relationship to God becomes all important. Why? Because God is desirous of extending and renewing the mind so that a worldview emerges from the believer. That's what God is, when the mindset of the Spirit is to have a worldview that is focused upon Christ. When God changes a person, He expands their understanding to see the newness and the beauty, the glory of God as Creator, Redeemer, Leader. So that as we come this morning, we are controlled by one of two mindsets. But life in the Spirit is fixed upon the things of God so that our minds are continually renewed. And this is a gift of the Spirit that we might understand, apprehend, acknowledge, and pursue the things of God in Christ, the mind of the Spirit. This is a supernatural thing. It is a gift of God. We cannot apprehend the things of God unless we are given this mind of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man is set upon the natural things and cannot apprehend the mind of Christ. But what about the spiritual man? 1 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16. The spiritual man, he is set upon the mind of Christ. Do you understand the reality of being given, as it were, this gospel homework? To set our attentions, as it were, always upon the mind of Christ, that it is Christ who leads us and directs us, informs every decision, every attitude of the heart, every direction. So that either you follow the flesh or the Spirit this day. It's been a number of years ago, but there was in England a man named William Wilberforce. Some of you have heard of William Wilberforce. He was, in many respects and at times single-handedly, opposed to slavery. And so he worked all of his years in Parliament in England against slavery, to abolish slavery. He was very good friends with a young man named William Pitt. William Pitt would go on to become the Prime Minister of England. The two men were, Wilberforce and Pitt, were good friends, and Wilberforce was what we would today call an evangelical Christian. He had a relationship with Christ that was vital. As a matter of fact, his work in Parliament was instructed by his relationship to Christ. He felt that it was an extension in the kingdom of God's work. Pitt, on the other hand, was what was known in his day. He was a member of a church, went to church very frequently, but in his day he was what was known as a formal Christian. He attended church because it was expected of such dignitaries and important people in England, but he had not a vital relationship with Christ. This concerned Wilberforce deeply, and so Wilberforce was always inquiring of William Pitt to go to church with him, always asking him to go to church. Particularly, Wilberforce wanted Pitt to hear a preacher named Richard Cecil. He was sure if he would hear Richard Cecil preach, that it would change things. So after some time, and Pitt realizing that Wilberforce would not let up, Pitt decided that he would go to church. And so they went in London to hear Richard Cecil. We don't have much of his writings left, so he's not as well known. But in his day, he was the before there was a Spurgeon, he was the Spurgeon, Richard Cecil. People loved to hear this man preach. And so they went to the church. And Wilberforce, as he heard the sermon, as he went through the service, his heart and his passions were just inflamed. The beauties of Christ were presented, the truths of Christ, in a way that he had never heard Cecil preach before. He was animated and exuberant and presented so clearly and well the claims of Christ. Just knew that this was the sermon that Pitt needed to hear. And when they came out, he delighted that he was going to get to ask Pitt what he thought. But before he could ask Pitt what he thought, William Pitt, of what he thought of the sermon, William Pitt, as they walked out, William Pitt turned to Wilberforce and said, "I have listened to this man thus hour. Mr. Wilberforce, I have no idea what he is talking about. What's the catch there? How could one man hear it so clearly and one man miss it so fully?" It was a matter of mindset, wasn't it? It's a matter of the Spirit taking hold and conforming and transforming the mind. And what I want to suppose or suggest to you this morning is that the Holy Spirit is in the business of transforming our worldview. The Holy Spirit is in the business of transforming our mind, because the mind is essential to Christ. This faculty of our affections and our intellects we are called to follow after Christ, so that the mind of Christ, that we would be students of the mind of Christ. That this new mindset would gather us in, that our heart and affections and life and mind would be set upon the things of God. Well, what is this Christian mindset? How does that affect our lives? Well, in much way a worldview does. It is a transformation in seeing the world in light, the things that please God, in light of this being Christ's world, not my world, belonging to another, living for another, pursuing the goals of another, Christ Jesus. So if we are to have a Christian mindset, one of the things we must do is to begin to think about sin the way God thinks about sin. In the flesh, that's a great challenge for us, isn't it? When you struggle with sin, when I struggle with sin, what's our tendency? To rationalize, or to put aside, or to put away, so that it cannot be seen. You know, but when we look at sin the way God looks at sin, as separation, as the burning of bridges towards Him, as hostility towards God, we are called to Christ, called to live in the Spirit, called to remember that communion with God means cultivating a mind that forsakes sin, the struggle of life. I think another thing that a Christian mindset informs us is that our condition is one where if we are in the Spirit, we have the gifts of life and peace. That's not something that we got on our own, but something that was given because of the work of the Spirit in our life. But it gives us a new mind to a new capacity. Each one of you, no matter what biology, popular biology teaches today, is more than a set of complex chemical interactions. No, man, woman, child, body and soul, with spiritual intent to follow God, which is given by the Spirit, we are to cultivate a proper pattern of thinking. So instead of fat bodies, we might have fat minds. So instead of being anemic and living without the fullness of Christ, we embrace the mind of Christ and follow Him. What I want you to see here is that your mindset is important. What you think, you know, in computer language, garbage in is garbage out, right, Caleb? Whatever I say, Caleb says. Garbage in is garbage out, right? Well, in the Christian life, that's certainly true. Garbage in is garbage out. The mindset of the Spirit is set upon the things of God. So that which is received in through His Word and through the work of His Spirit, as we walk in creation and see the beauties of our God, our minds are fixed on the glories of God. The Holy Spirit gives us a new mindset, which in Christ is to be continually cultivated, because there is a war between the flesh and the Spirit. And as we set our minds upon Christ, as we rest in the Spirit, He has promised, God has promised to do His sure work. But not only does the Holy Spirit give us a new mindset, the Holy Spirit gives us a new identity. Notice the flow of Paul's argument here in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, contrasting the life in the flesh and the life in the Spirit, he comes to the Romans, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Notice there is the idea of identity. Those who have been given a new nature, a new mindset, have this fullness of belonging, a new identity in Christ Jesus. So that if we are in the Spirit, we are marked by Christ. We belong to Christ. Who is a Christian? What is a Christian? Well, in one sense, I could say that this is the heart of the gospel right here in verses 9 through 11. That the true Christian is one who belongs to Christ and who is indwelt by the Spirit. Those are the two things of importance here. And it's a very uncommon usage here as you look in verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Most often when we hear a reference to the Holy Spirit, it's reference to the Spirit of God, which happens earlier in the verse, right? Or He is called the Holy Spirit. But why, Paul? Why speak of the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Christ? Because it is this idea of identity, this sense of belonging that Paul is driving home for us. No Christ, no Spirit. No Spirit, no Christ. The two are so intricately involved with one another. The work of the Spirit, the work of the Savior, to the glory of the Father. That as we see the goal here, so that we would understand in the Spirit that we belong to another, that we belong to Christ by reconciliation, that is the cross, but also by residence, by His Spirit's habitation with us. I'll tell you, for me, these verses, particularly as we come to next week, as I'm adopted and I'll talk about adoption, think nothing brought the gospel more clearly to me than to understand that the Spirit assured that I belonged to the Savior. I struggled in junior high school and high school a great deal with alienation and the feeling of aloneness. It was an existential kind of gut feeling that I just could not get away from. And it wasn't until I understand that it's the work of the Spirit to apply the beauties of Christ to me. I belong. I belong. Fundamental to the Christian's being is belonging to Christ. It's the gift of the Spirit. Belonging to Christ necessitates that there is a dwelling of the Spirit with us. Notice back in verse 9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." You see, what assures our belonging to Christ is that security that comes in the Spirit residing in us, residing with us. It's important how we understand that there. What does it mean to reside? What does it mean to dwell, to be dwelt by the Spirit? I mean, you all reside in a position right now, right? Some of you, at least physically, you're with me here, right? You reside in a chair, right? I measured this week. You know how wide that chair is? 18 inches. You got 18 inches of space, but you're not always there, right? You don't always reside in that chair. Some of you sit in the same chair every week, right? But not all of you. Sometimes somebody comes in and takes your chair, right? You don't get the same 18 inches all the time. As a matter of fact, some of you back row Presbyterians back there, your seat's only 16 inches wide. And there's incentive to move forward, right? You got 18 inches while you're in this worship service, right? You take up 18 inches. You occupy a space. But the idea here in the text is more than just to be present, more than the Spirit is present with us. No, the Spirit resides. That's the idea. The word actually in the Greek comes to us in the word we get for house, to take residence. What is it that the Spirit does as He identifies us with Christ, as He assures our belonging to the Savior? He takes up residence in us. To assure that we would be in the Spirit so that we might live to glorify God. You see, the idea here is this dwelling, being indwelt by the Spirit is really the true definition of being a believer. It's parallel to the claims and call of the gospel to come to Christ in faith, because that's the Spirit's work and the Spirit taking control. That we would see that the believer is always to be under the divine and definitive influence of the Spirit, so that we might enjoy. It'll be over soon, buddy. To identify. God in His Spirit has identified with His people to transform us. You know, Marion, my wife here, that was my son, by the way. He can always be honest. He has no problems. Has a twin, right? Y'all know that. So sometimes it's hard to tell them apart, isn't it? You know, in 17 years of relationship, I've never had that problem. Mary and Hannah walk into the room, I can tell them apart. No problem. Until about the last 6 weeks. For some reason, things have gotten a little skewed for me. You know, I was sitting at lunch last Sunday, and Marion was sitting there holding Asa and hugging on him. Well, I guess her maternal instinct's really kicking in. Asa is my nephew, by the way, the child Hannah just had. Oh, she spoke. That's not Marion. That's Hannah. You see, there's this thing between twin sisters. They wear each other's wardrobe. And now that Hannah's no longer pregnant and Marion is pregnant, Marion is wearing what Hannah wore 6 months ago, and Hannah is wearing what Marion wore 6 months ago. And if I'm not careful, it throws me off. Outwardly, they do kind of look alike. But you know, as soon as I hear them speak, as soon as I see a gesture, if I watch close, I can tell there is a difference. They're different from the inside out. Yeah, they're a lot alike, but they're really different. And if I can just gather in a second, if I can just see and focus for a minute, I know the difference. You know, the Christian life is about knowing the difference. It's about living in light of an identity. Whose you are. You see, God has brought us a spirit to make us into the likeness of Christ so that we might enjoy that. So this beauty of being dwelt by the Spirit is the beauty of the Christian life, as it were. A God who has committed Himself so much to us that He invests His Spirit into making us like the Savior. Into drawing us so that we might have the mind of Christ, but also that we might live in holiness in the truths of Christ. God sees the importance of our identity, not because of what we do, but because of the Spirit who works within us. That name, being called out in Christ, being called a Christian, makes all the difference in the world, because there's a Spirit who resides with us. Let me illustrate it a different way. You know, three generations ago, my father, both my grandparents, Anthony and Edith, immigrated. My grandfather, who is of Austrian-Hungarian descent, his name before he had it changed when he moved to America was Seth Cootie. How'd you like to call me Pastor Seth Cootie? As a matter of fact, I'll give you $1 after the service if you come to me and can spell Seth Cootie properly. I'll give you $1. I had to call my dad to figure out how to spell it last night. You know, and what am I driving at here? I am a Coleman, right? That defines me. It even defines how you look at me as different. I was thinking, what's the difference in being a Seth Cootie and a Coleman, in a sense? Well, in our country, it can be a multitude of things, right? You know, I'm a son by heritage and by privilege, so my name defines me. It says something about who I am. If you're a butcher, then it says something probably about your heritage. For each of us, as we come in Christ, as the Spirit takes hold, there is a true change. A name change, as it were, a life change. Life in the Spirit is all about transformation. And that's what fuels us to stand in the war against sin, but to delight in the work that God does. For those who belong to Christ are alive in the Spirit. And beloved, you can't afford an a la carte religion. You know, Christianity is not some buffet line that you go through and pick and choose what you want to be on your plate. No, Christianity is the course that God has set before you, where the Spirit is transforming us in life so that we might belong and be transformed. Now, some of you will be antagonistic towards that whole idea of belonging. I belong to me. I control my life. But you know what Paul tells you? It's not really true. Your illusion of control is only that, an illusion. You do not control yourself. Either the flesh controls or the Spirit controls. And the life that leads to abundance is life in the Spirit, identified by the grace of God. It is the Spirit who resides with us that gives us peace, that strengthens us, so that the Spirit may cure the leprosy of the soul and remind us that in our battle with sin, the well of God's grace never runs dry. For those who are alive in the Spirit. If you have a do-it-yourself religion, it will only lead to enslavement. But if you belong to Christ, His Spirit is at work. So that finally, we see that not only does the Spirit give us a new identity, not only does the Spirit give us a new mindset, that out of that identity of belonging to Christ comes a new obligation. Verses 11 and 12. 12 and 13. So then, pointing back to what's just been said, right? So then, as you are identified with Christ, the Spirit who has raised Christ from the dead will raise up your mortal bodies also. So then, brothers, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. Notice the idea here is that those who have the mindset of Christ, those who have a mindset set after the Spirit, those who are identified with Christ will truly put to death the deeds of the flesh. Why? Because those are antithetical to the Spirit of God. As I said before, if you are at war with God, you will not be at war with sin. But if you are at peace with God, you must be at war with sin, right? That's where Paul is driving us, this idea here that because this life is conflict, spiritually speaking, the believer is at war. And particularly as believers, we must be at war with sin so that we are putting to death sin in our members. Notice there in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Notice it's an active participation in our part. We are mortifying. We are killing. We are seeking to destroy sin in our members. But wait, how do you do that? It's so ever present for me. Well, you know, whenever you're at war and you're on the front line of the battle, one of the best things to do is to seek to dismantle the supply line that brings refreshments to the troops that you're fighting against, right? And if you can close down the supply line, then you can weaken the troop that is before you. In much the same way. To be taken captive with the mindset of Christ, to live unto our identity means that we cut off the supply. We suffocate the supply. We don't engage our hearts and our minds in the sinfulness of our culture and world. That doesn't mean that we live outside of it. But we guard as living with great desire after the Spirit for the glory of God. We cut off those things that are temptation. Not walking willfully into temptation. Refusing to justify our sin. Seeing our sin as a terrible malignancy. And saying it must be put to death. Walking in the Spirit. Relying on the Spirit. Understanding that this side of heaven, we will struggle. We must not deny sin, but we must battle with it. I mean, what was David with David and Bathsheba? What was the essential sin as it was? Well, it began with the look of lust. And then he didn't deny the flesh. He engaged the flesh, right? And then he enacted in sin, and he didn't deny his sin. No, he furthered his sin. He justified his sin until Nathan showed him the truth. You see, the gospel, what it reminds us is that we must refuse to justify sin. I will not justify what God contemns. I will not follow the natural tendencies of the flesh. I will follow the Lord. And you must understand this, that we all struggle with sin. I know there are some godly saints here. And some of you might be prone to wonder how your life compares to theirs. That's the wrong comparison, by the way. Compare your life only to Christ. But I can tell you there is not a person in this room who does not still battle with sin and will not battle with sin. We cannot get a compromising attitude that says, I'm okay. We must fight. This battle is continual. This side of heaven, in the ring, every day of our lives, battling with sin, but in the power of God's Spirit, because He is at work in us. So don't camouflage your sin. And this is the way we camouflage our sin. Either we try to hide it from others by isolation and secrecy, right? You know, Lynn sins. We won't make one up because I don't want to accuse you of anything wrong, Lynn. The first thing he does, though, is he comes and talks to the pastor, right? Sin in my life. I need to confess it to you, Wade, so it won't have any power. Right? That's what you do too, right? Oh, no. What's our tendency? We could have done it the other way. Way goes to Lynn. confesses his sin, right? Lynn, I did that this week? No, I didn't. We tend to camouflage our sin, don't we? Isolation. You know what gives sin its greatest strength? Isolation and secrecy. We need one another. We need to be people who are seeking the work of the Spirit and knowing that He uses others in our lives. So being accountable to one another. But also we hide sin from ourselves, right? You know why I didn't go to Lynn this week? Because I rationalized my sin. What if Lynn knew the sin of the pastor? You know, they might cut me off here. I might not get a paycheck next month. Yeah, that'd be one way to handle sin, right? Every time the pastor sins, he gets a little bit less on the check, right? And there'd be a great problem with that. My wife and kids would never eat. But you know, I can rationalize my sin, right? You can rationalize your sin as well, right? But no, we are called to the fight. To put to death sin. Why? Because it's fun? No. But because the governing identity and mindset of our nature is to follow Christ. And our new obligation says, that is what is most important to me. I will follow. The battle, if you are not a believer, is with God Himself. The battle, if you are a believer, is with sin. And it will continue. But God assures that His Spirit will do His good work. So that as we bathe ourselves in His Word, as we rely upon the work of the Spirit, God pries from our hearts the pleasure of sin so that we might delight in Him. You know, I think what keeps some of us from battling with sin day by day is this. We think that we're kind of like in one of those, y'all know Waldo? Where's Waldo? Y'all ever look at those books? You know, it's as if we got to pick God out of the multitudes of faces in the crowd, right? And what is God telling us this morning? No, by His Spirit, He is ever with us. You don't have to seek and find for the obscure. You can look for the truth. For the Spirit of God that resides with us is reminding us this morning that His Spirit is at work in our lives, that we might delight in Him and put to death sin. Let us pray. Father, would You help us, Father, to have a heart Christianity that embraces You because we belong, embraces You because of the work of the Spirit, embraces You by grace and struggles against sin because we know that You are the champion of our soul. Heal us, O Father, of the disease of sin that we might delight in Your majesty and glory in Your praise. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.